Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There once was a man whose name was Paul. He was a man who loved Jesus and devoted a large part of his life to telling people about Jesus. He's known to us as the Apostle Paul, because apostle means sent out, and Jesus himself called Paul and sent him out as his messenger. If you know anything about the history of the life of Paul, you know that Paul intimately knew what it was like to not know God. And he also knew what it was like to come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Because of that, Paul dedicated his life to sharing the good news of Jesus all over the known world to him, all over Asia Minor in present-day Turkey, and around the northern parts of the Mediterranean Sea. He went to Cyprus and to present-day Greece and Macedonia and to Italy, and some people think he made it as far as Spain, although that's not recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. Over the course of those travels of Paul, his missionary travels, when he was dedicating himself to sharing those truths, he came to a harbor of a city on a tiny little isthmus in the country of Greece, and the city's name was Corinth. Now, Corinth was a harbor town, and it had a reputation. It was a city known for its debauchery and its godlessness and its pagan practices, but Paul went there anyways, and he shared the word of God with them anyways. He told them how Jesus came to earth, how Jesus was put to death. He told them how Jesus, through his death, fulfilled promises that had been made hundreds and thousands of years before. He talked to people about the promises of God about someone named the Messiah and how Jesus completed the work that Messiah came to do. He told people who were obsessed with themselves that by believing on the name of Jesus, not by working or not by buying it, if they could believe in that name of Jesus, they could be saved. It's well documented on the pages of Scripture and in the history of the Christian church that the Holy Spirit worked through the preaching of that man named Paul. And in Corinth, in specific, Paul preached in the synagogue where the Jews gathered. But after a couple of weeks, his teaching was rejected, so he went then to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And because of the preaching, because of the truth, the Holy Spirit convicted many hearts, and many of the Gentiles believed. You see, God loved the city of Corinth. It had a special place in God's heart. And when this preaching was accepted, Jesus himself spoke once again to the Apostle Paul in a vision. And he told him, don't be afraid to speak. Keep on preaching. Jesus told him that there were many people of his in this city, even though to the world it was a mess. God loved those people in Corinth. Paul ended up staying there for a year and a half before trouble began brewing between him and the Jewish leadership. And over the course of that year and a half, the Church of Jesus grew strong. The Roman governor didn't care. His name was Gallio. And if you ever read the book of Acts in the 18th chapter, the Jews approached Gallio and they said, kick Paul out. And Gallio said, I don't really care about that. And then the Jews went and they beat up the synagogue leader because they couldn't kick Paul out. And Paul stayed a few more weeks, and then he decided it was best to go on. But as it turns out, the city of Corinth and the believers there held a special place in the Apostle Paul's heart, too. He had grown the church there by the grace of God. And people carried to the Apostle Paul news about the church in Corinth. He heard many things about his good friends, some good. Many of the news he received was bad. A woman named Chloe was a member there, and she had many members in her household, and some members of her house actually carried a report that was so troubling to Paul that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a letter to the church in Corinth. That letter has come to us in the form of 1 Corinthians, and what a letter he wrote. The word of the Lord, in fact, for our consideration this evening comes to us from the text of that letter, 1 Corinthians. And it comes from the first chapter. I know it says chapter 2 in the worship folder. My bad. It's chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Let me read those words for you right now. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever felt like following God just doesn't seem to make sense sometimes? Let me be clear. To me, following God does make sense. It makes perfect sense doing what God tells us to do most days. But sometimes, isn't there a part of you that feels like it doesn't all make perfect sense? Like when a tragedy comes into your life, a family member struggling with drug addiction, maybe there's a miscarriage, or a child you know has been abused physically or sexually, and you ask yourself, you see the news, and you say, where is God in that? Why am I following God if he lets things like this happen? And in fact, there are many people around you who would never dream of going to church because they look around here and they see a bunch of people they consider fools who trust in someone that they call God, but whose lives are still rotten sometimes. And that's harsh to hear, maybe. But do you ever feel that way? Like maybe in the eyes of the world and maybe in the eyes of your close friends or maybe even your family, that because you go to church, you're foolish. You're unpopular, you're weak, and you're never going to become anything famous or worthwhile because you trust in Jesus. The people in Corinth, what you know of their background, what you've heard, they undoubtedly felt this. In fact, that's one of the reasons Paul received such a troubling report. They had begun to fight amongst themselves. I'm sure there was some internal feeling that they were downtrodden by coworkers or family or classmates, and like their sinful nature so easily led them to do, they came to church to feel better. But the way they sought to feel better wasn't by finding Jesus, it was by making themselves feel better than someone else. If you can feel superior to someone, to anyone, it's a shortcut to feeling good about yourself. It's just not a real answer. And there were a few wealthy people in that Corinthian congregation, some people who had a little bit more money than the other people, and it was really easy for them to separate themselves from those low-born, poor people. And I have to imagine, knowing my own sinful nature, that they would look at the people who didn't come to church and begin to think to themselves, well, I'm probably better than them too. I attend more regularly. I believe in the one true God. They wanted to feel better than they did about themselves. But those divisions that had begun to spring up as a result of this self-justification desire, those divisions were symptoms of a larger problem. And Paul recognizes that on the basis of the report. And so when he tries to fix this problem in the letter, he doesn't just say, well, get out your guitar and we'll all sing Why Can't We Be Friends? And we'll smooth everything over, and this will just get better. Those types of problems just don't go away. And Paul knew that. They don't just go away if they just realize that someone's better and we should just be friends and we can just get over it. Look at you, though. Maybe you think you're smart. And if you're smart, maybe you feign humility and act like you're humble and you're not that smart as a way to get people to compliment you or something like that. Perhaps the family name you have is a quote-unquote good one. Maybe you come from a long line, a pedigree of faithful rock-ribbed Lutherans. Maybe you've made a good name for yourself. And as we bargain with ourselves or as we talk to other people, maybe these are the types of arguments we would raise to make ourselves feel better than others. Those are the types of things we would choose, the types of facts we would choose if we wanted to win an argument or to prove our worth. Because somewhere inside all of you, there's a part of you that knows you don't quite measure up and you want to feel better about yourself. And sometimes the easiest thing to do is not turn to Jesus, but to make someone else feel less than and make yourself feel better. We do that. We do that because no one likes to live or to fight or to argue from a position of weakness. No one likes to be less than. Not when we feel like we can be superior in some way or another. We like to take that high ground. We like to have the advantage. We want to live in a Christian nation and have the moral upper hand and have enough money to make ends meet and do everything we want and carry enough personal clout and referent power that people will respect us just by the clothes we wear or the way we carry ourselves. If we could choose, we would choose to be loved, accepted, wealthy, powerful, and influential. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, don't get me wrong. But at the bare minimum, I'd have to imagine we would choose to be at least not hated, not foolish, not rejected, and not poor. But that's earthly wisdom speaking. And that's not what God chose. God chose foolishness. God chose weakness. God chose lowly and despised. He chose to send us Jesus. And Jesus was poor. Jesus was rejected by his childhood friends. Jesus was not good looking. He was not a bodybuilder. And Jesus, in all of his meek, weak foolishness, became our wisdom and our strength. Jesus temporarily emptied himself of all his power as God and chose to become weak. He chose to have to do things like wear a diaper and to have to get haircuts and to push a plane across the wood, even though it meant he would get blisters and eventually calluses. He chose not to trumpet down orders from heaven to turn their people from lives of sin so they could get right with God. He chose to not assert his influence with a powerful position in the Roman government. He arrived on earth, and he, Jesus, the Lion of Judah, revealed himself as the Lamb of God. He knew that this would be unpopularly viewed as weakness. He knew that people would look at him and say, "Do you think we're stupid? We're going to worship you?" He knew that perceived weakness would be perceived as foolishness, and that people would presume there was no way God could send someone like him as the Messiah. But as Jesus walked this earth, God revealed his plan. In his time, that weakness and that foolishness was stronger and wiser than any plan you or I or anyone else for that matter could have concocted. God made Jesus to be a sacrifice. And I never would have guessed that plan. To me, that would have been foolish. But to God, it was ultimately wise because that sacrifice satisfied his wrath. In that sacrifice, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. He became our righteousness. He fulfilled what we could not fulfill ourselves. He became our holiness. And in that humble life, he became more noble than any aristocrat. And rather than lumping us in with the rest of the helpless masses who are trying and clawing to get ahead and be better than everyone else, he set us apart as holy. And he used his influence to buy us back. His blood paid for the sins of the whole world. And in the eyes of the whole world, he did it totally backwards. And that's his wisdom. He took what no one thought was anything, and he used it to invalidate and abolish what people think is everything. And then he points to the only thing that can save, not money, not smarts, not family, but himself on a cross. And he saves us. And he saves us. He does it all through a helpless, hopeless, meek, weak sacrifice. And he says, if you think Christians in Corinth, if you think Christians in Milwaukee, that you are better than someone else, or that Christians deserve more political power, or Christians with strong faith should be richer than everyone else, the evidence is no further than the doors of this church. Look around you. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish. God chose the weak. God chose you. He chose us because he knew that through the weak and the foolish and the low-born people of this world, he would be glorified. And if you doubt that people look at the cross and the message of salvation as something as crazy as faith in Jesus, if you doubt that people think that's crazy, look around. The mayor doesn't go to church here. As far as I know, no Wells Lutheran's ever been the mayor or the governor of any state. Many of you are well off, but no one here is super duper rich. Blessed, yes. We're not talking Warren Buffett or Kanye West rich here. Not many of you come from noble families. In fact, I kind of see the opposite. You come from a family like mine. Blue collar, hardworking, middle to lower class, some college graduates. But for most of us, the influence we exercise doesn't go beyond our Facebook page. In general, if you tell people what you honestly believe of in Jesus, you will be ridiculed or discounted, just like the Corinthians were. But God chose you. And he tells you, you're not better than anyone else. You're better than everybody because Jesus loves you. You're valuable not because of something in you or because of money or stature in the world or anything like that. You're amazing because God sent his son to shed his blood for you. And you might be ridiculed and discounted, but the people of the world who think they're wise will be shown to be the fools that they are. Because what we're living in right now is a world completely corrupted by sin, a world that is not the way it's supposed to be. And when Jesus comes back to set everything straight, he will show who is truly wise. And even though, in spite of the fact that you could be called possibly by the people of this world weak and foolish, I'm sure you don't like that. In fact, many of you would possibly do just about anything to avoid being called those names, to avoid being called a fool. Paul says God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not. God chose the nothings of the world. It's a trick. It's a trick to hear that you are nothing. Believe it. And then count it as a good thing. How could the disciples, if you read the Bible, the disciples rejoiced? They literally cheered and sang songs when they were persecuted, beaten, and put in jail. How could the stuttering Apostle Paul become one of the most powerful evangelists in the history of the world? Because God doesn't operate with worldly wisdom. God doesn't do things that we think are smart. He does things that he knows are wise according to him. Think of what you were when you were called. Think of Jesus and all he became for you. Think of what he made you. Think of the wisdom of God. In fact, God, it's Jesus tells us, no one may boast because you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Jesus became what we couldn't become so we could become his righteousness, his perfection, his clean slate, his holiness. He set apart people, and his redemption, the people bought back from the brink. There's no reason for division then. You foolish, unwise, uninfluential Christians, because you know who you are. You know that God chose you to nullify what everyone else thinks is something. He called you out of your darkness so you're not those nasty things anymore. Your value is found in the wisdom of Christ who redeemed you. And Paul says there's no room for boasting then. There's no space for divisions. But when you turn from your life of sin, and by the power of the Holy Spirit you turn to Jesus, there's no room for any of that stuff. Because it's all been filled by Jesus Christ. The Son of the living God, the one who truly knows what it's like to be a nothing, the one who came to save you. Now, I know it takes faith to believe that. Trust in God. If you trust he could create the world with nothing more than his words in 6 days, if you trust that he could take all of the glory of the deity of Christ and fit it into a little baby boy, if you trust that he could look at you and forgive your sins in spite of how depraved you are, then you can trust in his plan. And his plan is infinitely better than ours because it's not based on power, wealth, and influence and the wisdom of the world, but on the infinite wisdom of God. No boasting, no bragging, only a life filled with Jesus. Amen.